This is a sermon from New City Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To learn more about New City or to hear more sermons in this series, visit newcitycincy.org.
This candle is a sign of the coming light of Christ. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Let's pray. Join with me on the underlined portion. You, Lord, are our shepherd. Here we are in Advent waiting, for we need your tender care. Good Shepherd, lead us, restore us, comfort and keep us. Give us grace and faith to await your coming with patience, gratitude, and joy. Amen.
Well, good morning. My name is Josh, one of the pastors here. Glad you could be here with us this morning. Thanks for braving the snow, kids especially. We're glad to have you in here this morning. Let me encourage you, children, to do the best you can. And as we listen along to the sermon this morning, I want to give you four things to sort of tune into as we're going through things this morning, all right? Three things to listen for and one thing to draw, all right? So kids, listen up. One thing I want you to listen for is a story about a family on vacation in Scotland. So keep that in mind. Listen for a story about a family on vacation in Scotland. Secondly, I want you to think about and listen for when I mention the Who Would Win books. All right, Who Would Win books. Third, I want you to think about and listen for when there's a mention of somebody named Marley. And then lastly, I want you to draw a picture of a sheep. All right, so if you have those things in mind as we go through this morning, we'll go there. And for the rest of us, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Ezekiel 34. A portion of this text was just read for us. It starts on page 722. The Bible's in your rows, and that's what we'll be looking at this morning. But before we get into the text, one of the more interesting books that I read in this last year is called The Shepherd's Life by James Rebanks. I think we have a slide with the cover. There we go. Yeah. Rebanks is a fifth-generation shepherd from England's Lake District Hills, where his family has raised Herdwick sheep for over 100 years. And The Shepherd's Life is a memoir about the real and rugged life of a real-life shepherd. So this is not meant to be an allegory. It's not meant to be leadership principles or anything like that. This is just the story of a real-life shepherd facing bad weather, endless chores, changing and very complicated economy, and real love for the place where he lives and works. And in the book, Rebanks lays out what he calls the three rules of shepherding. And we have a slide with this as well. It says, first rule of shepherding, it's not about you. It's about the sheep and the land. So there's a kind of fundamental unselfishness that's needed for this kind of work. A second rule of shepherding, you can't win sometimes. You might call this painful realism. Even a good, hardworking shepherd faces difficult losses and intractable realities, hostile weather, predators, disease, difficult terrains. In other words, some outcomes are beyond even the most skillful shepherd's control. And the third rule of shepherding, shut up and go do the work. You might call this concrete care. That is, real shepherding is not theory or image, but it's daily, regular, habitual, whether you feel like it or not, labor for the flock's good. Now, hopefully you can see that there is some very real world wisdom here for pretty much any kind of work that you would give yourself to, which is maybe one of the reasons why the Bible uses shepherding so often as a metaphor for leadership and for any kind of good work. About 400 times in the Bible, we are referred to as sheep. Did you know that? 400 times the scripture makes reference to people as sheep. And about 100 times in the Bible, God refers to himself as the shepherd. And Ezekiel chapter 34 is the longest of these passages that uses that metaphor of shepherd and sheep. And so we're going to talk about four things as we look at this passage this morning. We're going to talk about why we even need a shepherd, first of all. Secondly, we'll talk about the failures of the shepherds in Israel. Third, we'll talk about the care of the good shepherd. And then finally, we'll just ask, what does any of this have to do with Christmas? All right, so let's take a look this morning. First, why do we need a shepherd? Now, there's actually a pretty simple answer to that question. We need a shepherd because we are like sheep. Now, I won't go on about this for too long because Mike spent a good bit of time on this during the first week of this series. But let's just say this image is not a flattering one for us, right? It's not a flattering image for humanity. When the Bible says that we are like sheep, we're not ultimately supposed to be thinking about Mary had a little lamb, a cute and cuddly, fluffy little animal that you'd like to snuggle up to, but rather, sheep are notoriously foolish and helpless animals. If you look down to verse 12 in Ezekiel 34, you'll see that they're always getting lost. Verse 14, the sheep can't find food. Verse 16, they're always getting hurt and are sick. Listen to how Trimper Longman, Old Testament scholar, explains the importance of shepherds in the ancient Near East and why the sheep need them. He says, sheep weren't fenced in and left to fend for themselves in the ancient world. Instead, they were totally dependent on shepherds for protection, grazing, watering, shelter, and tending to injuries. In fact, sheep would not survive long without a shepherd. Sheep are not only dependent creatures, they are also singularly unintelligent, prone to wandering, and unable to find their way to the sheepfold, even when it is in sight. Why do we need a shepherd? Well, there is what you might call the danger within for sheep. That is, sheep are helpless. They're not smart. They can't do a lot of things for themselves. They can't find food. They tend to wander and get lost. And very often when they are lost, they end up in unsafe places. One pastor talked about how he and his wife were traveling through Scotland. And far off on the hillside, they saw these little specks. They're quite a ways off from the hills. And they saw these little specks of white and wondered what they were. As they got a little closer, they thought, oh, how nice. These are sheep on the side of the cliffs. Sheep are up there, just how we pictured this scenic setting. But they got a little closer and they saw how steep these hillsides really were. And they thought to themselves, wow, you know, how in the world did the sheep navigate these treacherous cliffs? And then they got closer still and they realized they didn't navigate these treacherous cliffs very well at all. In fact, what they had been seeing were not live sheep, but they were sheep corpses. Sheep had wandered and fallen and died. By the way, I'd love to see a Thomas Kincaid painting of this, you know, with just a bunch of sheep at the bottom of the cliff that's kind of dark, I don't know. So there's the danger within, right? There's also the danger around, the danger of other animals, the danger of predators. Verse 5, it says they became food for wild beasts. When wolves see sheep, a flock of sheep, what do they think? Buffet is what they think, right? Sheep are not able to defend themselves. Maybe you've seen these Who Would Win books. Any kids have any of these books? You've ever seen the Who Would Win books? My son loves these things. There's all sorts of them. They have different habitats and they pit different animals against each other. And then they analyze, you know, who would win in a fight, basically, is what these are. So, right, gorilla versus a hippopotamus or lion versus a rhinoceros, a great white shark versus an octopus. And the one I looked at just as I was leaving the kitchen this morning, one of these was laying on the table. It was who would win, a Komodo dragon versus a king cobra. What do you think? It was King Cobra, right? I looked at the last page right before I left. It was King Cobra. But do you know who never wins Sheep never win in any of these books. In fact, they don't make an appearance. They're not even a candidate. Sheep never win, right? They can't stand up for themselves. And so we're told by this metaphor, we need a shepherd and that we are like sheep. Now, what does that metaphor mean for us? Just a couple of quick things. All right, this metaphor, it speaks to our vulnerability. There are dangers within, there are dangers around. To quote a Rich Mullen song, we are not as strong as we think we are. Life is hard, and there are things that can do us real harm in this life. To be sheep, it speaks to our vulnerability. Secondly, it speaks to our temptation to wander. There's that line in the famous hymn, Come Thou Fount, where it says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Wandering comes natural to us. We are prone to wander, and we can end up so lost. If we wander for enough time and far enough away, we can end up so lost that we cannot find our way back. And thirdly, this metaphor reminds us that we never outgrow our need for the shepherd. We never outgrow our need to be shepherded. You know, sheep always need the shepherd, from the newborn lamb to the old and the frail, and every stage in between, sheep are in need of the care of the shepherd. They never outgrow that need. And when we think about our spiritual condition, we need to remember that we are always dependent and we never will not be dependent. Every one of us has a massive need to be shepherded. So why do we need a shepherd? Because we are like sheep. And secondly, let's talk about the failure of Israel's shepherds. Here we are not talking again about literal shepherds like James Rebank in the Lake District of England, but we're talking about Israel's leaders. The Bible refers to Israel's leaders as shepherds, both their civic leaders, kings, magistrates, judges, and all those who have those kind of roles, but also their religious leaders, the Levites and the priests. And what we really have here in verses 1 to 10 is an analysis of bad leadership, a study in bad leadership. And this begins, we see, first of all, at the level of motivation. Verse 2 of Ezekiel 34, it says, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? So this is at the heart of what makes for a bad leader. What's the first rule of shepherding, according to James Rebanks, right? It's not about you. Well, these shepherds in Israel have made it about them. Verse 3, you eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. So they're not feeding the sheep. They're actually eating the sheep. They're not caring for the sheep. They're using the sheep. They're not giving of themselves to benefit the flock. They are fattening themselves at the expense of the flock. Bad leaders are in it for themselves. They've made it about them. Their motivation is not to serve, but to be served. So it begins at the level of motivation. But secondly, we see these bad leaders giving neglect, right? Or they're not stewarding their call well. Verse 4, it says, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. They're not giving themselves to the work that God has called them to. They're not giving themselves to the work of helping and healing. They simply don't care for the people. They don't care for the flock. It leads to neglect. But there's also not just neglect, but also abuse here. Verse 4 at the very end, it says, with force and harshness, you have ruled them. With force and harshness, you have ruled them. You see, with bad leadership, there is either, it tends to abdication on the one hand, that is neglect. On the one hand, abdication, they don't care for the sheep. Or on the other hand, it can lead to abuse, which is about control, controlling the sheep. Over-shepherding is about domination, control, power. And Israel's leaders did a little of both these things. And then what's the result of this bad leadership? Well, the sheep are scattered. Verse 5, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. And all the commentators agree, this is meant to be a picture of exile. Ezekiel is writing and preaching during the Babylonian exile. They've been overrun and many of the people carried off into exile in Babylon. So they're scattered away from home, vulnerable to predators, surrounded by the enemy. And frankly, they don't know how to get back or if they ever would get back. But God says in verse 10, I am against these shepherds. This is his verdict against the false shepherds. He's not going to let this go on. He says, I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. God says, I'm going to step in. Now, before we move on here, let me just say one more thing. There is a tendency to read a text like this and to conclude that this is meant to be a condemnation of all authority, right? Look at these failed leaders. They're using the sheep. They're fleecing the flock. They're fattening themselves. This must be telling us that power and authority always corrupt. And there's some truth to that. We've seen failures in leadership at pretty much every level, have we not? We've seen it in politics and in civil service. We've seen it in institutions and in schools. We've seen it in churches, sadly. We've seen it in families. Neglectful leaders, abusive leaders, selfish leaders. But I would submit to you that this passage and the many other like it in the Bible is not ultimately a condemnation of the use of authority, but rather a condemnation of the misuse of authority. And that is an important distinction to make, I think. You know, there are some cultures that tend to absolutize authority, and that makes the danger of bad leaders all the more prevalent. This passage is certainly a critique of that. A great argument can be made for checks and balances and not naively having blind trust because of what the Bible says, the Bible foregrounding the reality that in this world there are bad leaders, false shepherds, and this text and others like it condemn that kind of leadership, give us ways to spot that kind of unhelpful leadership. And so the Bible critiques that, critiques those cultures that would absolutize authority. But you know, there are other cultures, and I would put ours among them, or at least some subcultures in our culture, that we don't tend to absolutize authority so much as we try to abolish authority. Or we show hatred or mistrust for all kinds of authority, but this isn't good either. That just leaves sheep without a shepherd and all the vulnerabilities that come with that. You know, the Bible is really nuanced on this. There are failed shepherds. Every generation goes through a leadership crisis. Texts like this are evergreen in that respect. There are always selfish leaders and neglectful leaders and abusive leaders. But the Bible's solution is not to abolish leadership and authority, but rather it's to point us to the care of the good shepherd, which is our next heading, right? The care of the good shepherd. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. The shepherds have failed, but God himself says he will step in. And listen to all the affection that God has for his people, for his sheep, for his flock. He says, I myself will search for them. I will seek them out, he says. Like the parable that Jesus tells in Luke 15 about the shepherd who is willing to leave the 99 to go search for that lost one. Verse 12, I will rescue them from all the places that they have been scattered to. God is seeking for them. He's on a rescue mission to gather his scattered sheep. Verse 13, he says, I will bring them back. I will gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land. And it's not just affection that we see of the shepherd for his flock, of God for his people, but this is also a picture of grace. Remember I said the historical context here is the Babylonian exile. The exile comes as a result of the sins of the people of Israel. The prophets make clear that the Babylonian invasion was part of God's judgment on the sins of Israel, the sins of the leaders, yes, but also the sins of the people. If you look down through Ezekiel 34, if you get to verse 22 and following, God says, I will judge between the sheep and the sheep. It's not just the shepherds that are being judged. I'll judge between sheep and sheep. In other words, the people are complicit here too. They are in, you might say, a mess of their own making. They deserve exile, but God shows them grace. Verse 14, I will feed them with green pasture despite their sin. I will feed them with good pasture. And then in verse 16, he does all those things that the false shepherds have failed to do. He says, I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. And verse 15 reiterates that only God can do this. Only God can do this. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. There's no way that Israel could get themselves out of this captivity in Babylon. They're helpless. They're surrounded by predators. They're outnumbered, outgunned. They need the care of the good shepherd. And the truth is, so do you. And so do I. Now, there's good news and bad news in this message, right? And maybe you need to hear both this morning. The bad news is that we have to reckon with the fact that we are like sheep. And that's humbling to admit. It's a humbling metaphor for the human condition. I mean, think about it sociologically. With all human giftedness and ingenuity that we know that we have, there is a kind of helplessness, a kind of stuckness in the human condition. We can never agree on what the right thing is to do. We bicker and fight, right? This is what all the cable news shows are about. And so very often, nothing gets done at all. And you know, also, we fail to take the long view as a people, as a culture, as society. Instead, we pursue all these short-term goals and we suffer long-term consequences. And this is one of the things that sheep do as well, right? Do you know sheep will eat the grass down in a pasture so far that they actually destroy the land and ruin the food supply? And one of the things the shepherd has to do is keep the flock moving along, right? Eat a little here, then he moves the flock off to another pasture. The shepherd rotates the flock around so that the ground has the chance to recover. Because on their own, the sheep would eat the grass down too far and starve ultimately in the mud. And I wonder how many corollaries you can think about with human society, where we too lack the longer view, and instead we consume and consume and consume and consume without thought for the future, only to starve in the mud. So sociologically, we are like sheep. But even more spiritually, we are like sheep. You know, we eat things that are bad for our souls. And I don't mean literally eating things. I mean, we put things into our lives. We fill ourselves or try to fill ourselves with things that are ultimately harmful to us. We too stand in unsafe places. We are prone to tumble off the metaphorical cliffs in our lives, right? We even talk about going off the deep end. And we too can't find our way back home. We can't find the sheepfold. We can't find our way to the kingdom of God. And so we need to be shepherded. Some of us are running around, if I can just speak frankly, some of us are running around and running away from just even the notion of being shepherded. And so it's important, I think, to be reminded that there are good shepherds in the world. There are leaders that you can trust. And the truth is, all of us are going to need that at some point in our life. We're going to need people who can guide us and lead us, people whom we've given permission to say, this is the way, walk ye in it. All of us are going to need that at some point, especially when we are prone to wander. But the shepherding we ultimately need comes from God alone. So some of us resist all kind of shepherding, and we need to be open to God bringing good shepherds into your life. But others of us, we do know that we need a shepherd, and we are desperately looking for one, but maybe we're looking in an unhealthy way. That is, we know that something's wrong, and we're desperately looking for somebody to fix it for us, somebody to fix us, maybe. Maybe it's we do this in the hope of a romantic relationship or marriage. Right? If I just had that someone, everything would be solved in my life. Everything would be fixed. Or maybe we're just trying to squeeze too much out of a particular friendship or a relationship or a counselor or a pastor, looking for somebody to be our rescuer. But friends, it would be a disaster to look to anyone other than God to be the real shepherd of your soul. But there is good news. I said there was bad news and good news. The good news, there is a shepherd for your soul. God says, I myself will be your shepherd. Will you give yourself to his shepherding care? Maybe that's the thing God is calling you to during this Advent season, is to think, to pray, to ask, in what way do I need to give myself to God's shepherding care? Which brings us to the one last thing. What does any of this have to do with Christmas? I'm calling this the messianic shepherd. If you go down to verses 23 and 24, you know, God has said he himself will be the shepherd, but then it's a little confusing because you go down in verse 23 and he seems to be talking about setting up another shepherd, right? He says, I will be the shepherd. And then it says in verse 23, I will set up over them one shepherd. And then he gets more specific about who this will be. He says, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. So God, he says, will be the shepherd. But there's going to be this other shepherd. And he's called my servant David, a prince among them. Now, what's interesting about this, and you have to know, is that David has been dead for about 400 years at this point when Ezekiel is writing. And so maybe it makes you think of the opening paragraph to A Christmas Carol. Anybody remember that? Christmas Carol begins this way. Marley was dead to begin with. There is no doubt whatever about that. The register of his burial was signed by the clergyman, the clerk, the undertaker, and the chief mourner. Old Marley was dead as a doornail. The people in Ezekiel's day could very easily say David was dead to begin with. There is no doubt whatever about that. Old David was dead as a doornail. So whatever could this mean? How would people have heard what Ezekiel was prophesying here? Well, the answer is they heard this through the lens of God's covenant promises. David was the first true shepherd king in Israel. But listen to what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'll read to you just a few verses. 2 Samuel 7 verse 8 says, now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you would be prince over my people Israel. So God calls David, a shepherd, prince over my people in Israel. Again, all the same language that Ezekiel is using here in the prophecy. But then it goes on a few verses later. Verse 11, the Lord will make you a house, David. And when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, that is when you die, David, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. David himself would die, but God is going to raise up somebody from David's house and establish his kingdom forever. This was the hope of all of Israel, that one day God would raise up a new shepherd king from the house of David. And this is what the people were waiting for, longing for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And at Christmas, Jesus Christ was born and he comes from the line of David. That's why those, if you ever wonder why those genealogies are stuck in the very front of the Gospels, it's for this reason, to establish Jesus coming in the line of David. And as he grows up and as he begins his ministry, Jesus announces this. He says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In the person of Jesus Christ, God fulfills this promise to shepherd his people. He is the God-man, the Word made flesh, God come to earth to rescue his people. Jesus is the good shepherd. Remember those three rules of shepherding from earlier, right? Number one, it's not about you. Well, who epitomizes that more than Jesus Christ? Jesus came, he says, to serve, not to be served. It's not about you. Secondly, second rule of shepherding, sometimes you can't win. Well, the gospel gives us a realism about the human condition. The damage that's done to this world, the damage done by the false shepherds, cannot simply be undone with a quick fix. Rather, Jesus laid his life down for his sheep. He put himself between the wolves and the flock. He allowed himself to be hungry and thirsty and neglected and abused and killed. He died for us, but on the third day, he was raised from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he prepares a place for us even now. The last rule of shepherding is do the work. Real shepherding is not theory or image, but daily, often unseen labor for the flock's good. And time and again in the New Testament, Jesus looks at the people, and it says that he saw them. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and it says he had compassion on them. And that compassion always led to action. In Jesus' ministry, he does all those things that Ezekiel says a good shepherd does. He seeks, he finds, he carries, he binds, he feeds, he protects, And friends, he does all those same things still. So this Advent, this Christmas, will you give yourself to Jesus' shepherding care? Let's pray, and then we'll come to the Lord's Supper together here in a moment. Lord, we are indeed your sheep, very much in need of your care. And like sheep, we eat things that are bad for our souls. We stand in unsafe places. We are vulnerable to predators and false shepherds. And Lord, on our own, we are lost and we cannot find the way. And so we're grateful for this message of Christmas, which reminds us that Christ, the shepherd of the sheep, has come into the world. And so would you help us to give ourselves to your shepherding care? We pray all of this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from New City, a church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Visit our website at newcitycincy.org for more sermons and resources. That's New City, CINCY.org. Thanks for joining us today, and God bless you.